I think that if you were to ask why this is important, I would say that this purpose of a Vision Sunday or a Sunday set apart to rehearse and to remember is because we easily forget. We can get on going in our lives in a lot of different things, and sometimes it's important to stop and ask, why are we doing the things that we are doing? Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you've been doing something like you've always done it, and then you asked yourself, why am I doing it, and is there any fruit in what I'm doing? And then you've realized there's not, and you've stopped, you've changed course, and you've maybe saved time, or you've saved energy of your life to focus on things that were of a higher priority according to the Word of God. And I think as a church, it's very easy to have things go towards complexity in a congregation. I believe that a congregation, a church of the Lord Jesus Christ, has a very simple and distinct purpose. It's something that all of us need to remember, that a church is not here to fulfill, or the church is not here to fulfill all of your wants. The church is not here to do everything the bride, the Lord is not here to do everything that the bride desires him to do. Christ has given to his church directives. He's given to us instructions that we are to follow. He's given to us, if we could put it this way, a purpose to fulfill. I think it's important as we live our lives that we live on purpose, that when we wake up in the morning, we know we have a purpose to fulfill. I think of the words of the Apostle Paul when he was first converted in Acts chapter number 9, and he asked the words, "What will thou havest me to do?" He wanted to know, what is it that God wants him to do? And as a church, I think we need to ask God, and we need to search his word with the same question. What would you have us to do as a church? What is it that you have given to us as a supreme purpose? The purpose for the church is very clear. Some may mistake it to be something else. Some may say the Great Commission, that is the great purpose of the church. And I would agree that it is a very important purpose of the church, but it is only an outworking of the true purpose of God's people. The Great Commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature is what we are called to do, but it is only something we're called to do out of a great love for the Lord and a love for his people, which only comes from a heart of worship and adoration for the Most High. We must remember that our ultimate purpose is the worship of God. There is no other higher purpose. When you come to church every Lord's Day, the first and primary purpose is not, what am I going to get out of this? I don't come and say, what is Craig Houston going to get out of this service today? Maybe somebody is looking for a church. You may be here this morning looking for a church, and your checklist is all about, what do they have for my family? How can they serve me? Do they have the programs I desire? I'm used to having this, this program and that program. I want to make sure that they have the whole list of menu options for me to come to this church. When in reality, the great purpose that we are to all come into the house of God with, and the great purpose of the church is as a family, it is to worship God supremely. If we don't have that in view, everything else will be about us. If we don't have the worship of God at the forefront of our mind, everything else that we do will be about our own desires and not God's. To glorify God as a church family built on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a people who will live out the gospel in life and proclamation. That is what our purpose is. I'm going to read that again. To glorify God as a church family that is building on Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the church, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as a people who live out the gospel in life and proclamation. We are here first and foremost to worship God. I know we all have needs. I know we all have burdens. But the primary purpose is not for those needs to be met. The primary purpose of our assembling together on the Lord's Day is not so that we can have our wants taken care of or our needs taken care of. The primary purpose is that we come to glorify the Lord. We come to worship the Lord. You know what the beauty of that is that in God's great plan, when we are drawn up to Him in worship, we are reminded of His goodness and His glory and His might and His power and His dominion. And we are reminded of the greatness of our God. And it allows us to see our difficulties and our circumstances in the right light. We were reminded each and every Lord's Day that our God not only is able to take care of it, but in a real sense, He has already taken care of every problem or struggle that we might have. If you are in Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. All of your struggles, all of your worries, all of your burdens, He's taken them. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. So give them to Him, cast them to Him, knowing He cares for you. He's not come to make your life grievous. Our God is not a taskmaster like those in Egypt when the children of Israel in bondage. Our God is a lifter of burdens. Our God is the one who bears the load. Jesus Christ came to sacrifice on our behalf. So we need to remember to come with the supreme purpose of the worship of God. Desire in your own life on a daily basis to desire to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. The book of Job, in Job chapter number 36, Job is reminded of the importance of remembering, even in the midst of his struggle, even in the midst of his great trial, to remember to magnify the Lord. If you haven't read the book of Job lately, you remember the life of Job was one that was blessed beyond measure, the richest man in all of the East. He had herds and flocks and family, 10 children, and all of it save his wife and himself was taken. His body was filled with boils, so much so that he scraped them off with clay pots that were broken. If there was a discomfort that could be endured, humanly speaking, if there was a pain, humanly speaking, that could be endured, if there was a suffering that could be endured, the picture of Job is that he endured it. He went through it. And in the midst of that, God called him to remember something. He called him to remember to worship Him. The reality is, when we don't have a right perspective of worship, we hit pretty small speed bumps in comparison to Job. Pretty small roadblocks. And sometimes we want to throw up our hand and say, "Where are you, God? Why are you doing this to me?" We have a wrong perspective about how God may be working in our lives. In Job 36 and verse number 22, the scripture says, "Behold, God exalteth by His power, who teacheth like Him. Who hath enjoined Him His way? Or who can say, Thou hast wrought iniquity? Remember that Thou magnify His work, which men behold. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. Neither can the number of His years be searched out." God has admonished Job to remember Him in the midst of his trial and to remember Him in such a way that as he magnifies the Lord, guess what? Men see it. Let me read those words over again. It says, "Remember that Thou magnify His work, which men behold," men see. Remember that. Every man may see it. Man may behold it afar off. Here's the reality that when we come with the right heart and when we live our lives with the right spirit towards God and our purpose is ultimately to bring Him glory by worshiping Him in the beauty of His holiness, men will see it. Men will behold it. They will have an understanding of the greatness of your God by the way in which you adore Him, by the way in which you desire to magnify Him with your life, by the willingness that even in the midst of suffering, you would glorify God. Even in the midst of trial, you would exalt Him. Now think about that. Where is it that our testimony shines the brightest? Sometimes people at their place of employment, and this is something that's happens all the time, honestly, and more frequently it seems in our day, with the political correct police and the intolerant crowd. People are picked on about their faith. They're mocked. They're scorned. But as you stay consistent, as you stay faithful, especially when they see you go through struggles and trial and affliction, be it in your family, be it in your employment, whatever the circumstances may be, it is then that people see that your faith is real, that your worship of God is sincere, and that it is something that you are not going to deny. Like Job, you and I, and as a congregation, we need to remember to magnify the Lord so that men may see Him, not us. God has called us as a church to remember that our great purpose is not first and foremost how we can be served or how we are blessed by being in the congregation, but by how we can bless Him, by how we can magnify Him. We're to worship with a spirit of thanksgiving. Thankfulness is a real attitude of worship. I love the passage of Scripture in Galatians chapter 5 that speaks about the fruit of the Spirit. What are the marks of the Spirit-filled Christian in Galatians chapter number 5? It says in verse number 22, it says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." When people watch your life and they watch your doctrine, when they see you living out your life in such a way that the Spirit of God is being exemplified through you, it magnifies the Lord. Through love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith, meekness, temperance, and all of which against such there is no law. There's no prohibition. But the Bible also speaks about the importance of our thankfulness, which we live in a culture that is unthankful. The Scripture warns about times of unthankfulness. You know what? Thankfulness in the life of a believer is something that redounds, the Scripture says, to the glory of God. To redound means to contribute greatly to the glory of God. What allows other people to know that you are a worshiper of God? A heart of thankfulness. Like Paul, "I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know I have much and I know how to have little, and in all things therewith to be content. I know how to be thankful in every season, in every circumstance." And because of that, the people around you, the community that you live in, the neighborhood, etc., the people you work with, they see, not you, they see the Lord. Look at what 2 Corinthians says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 15. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15 says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God." It means the spirit of grace and thanksgiving might redound or bring great honor and glory to God Most High. That's what the church is called to do. We want to glorify God. Remember this. Remember to magnify the Lord. Remember to bring Him glory and honor through a spirit of thanksgiving and the manifestation of grace to others. Another passage that is quoted frequently is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31. We learn a very clear admonition that we're to do all things to the glory of God. It says, "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." As a church, we need to have that heart, that motive. This is a letter written to the church, which is at Corinth, and they were admonished not only as individuals, but corporately, that they would be a congregation that would seek to do all to the glory of God. It's interesting, the example that it uses is in eating and drinking. What is eating and drinking? Eating and drinking could simply put as the very necessities of life. And the very base, mundane things of life. The things that even provide the general sustenance that we have in our day to day, we are to do to the glory of God. All things. That's our purpose. Now let me ask you a question. Even as a believer, is it not fairly easy to get focused on the things of life, to get focused on your day to day, to get focused on your needs, and to forget that your day isn't your day, it's His? This is in the last couple of weeks, I don't remember which one it was, but one of my children said something about, isn't every day the Lord's day? The answer is, yes! It doesn't mean there's no significance to the Lord's Day of Sunday that we come together to worship, because I believe that there is. But every day is the Lord's Day. He's given it to us. And He's given us that day to be used for His glory. And He's given to us a set time that we're going to have to live for His glory. The book of Romans in chapter number 11. Romans chapter number 11. In Romans chapter number 11 and the end of the passage, in verse number 33, Paul, writing to the church at Rome, says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." That doesn't mean we shouldn't search for them, and it doesn't mean we shouldn't seek to know His ways. It just means we're never going to exhaust Him as a resource. We're never going to exhaust His understanding or God's ability to make right judgments. We can just trust Him. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor?" In the book of Job, God said it another way to Job. "Were you there when I poured out the waters of the world?" And I'm paraphrasing. "Were you there when I spoke all things into existence? Were you there?" And the answer is, "No, I wasn't there, Lord." "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, or who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again? For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." Here in the book of Romans in chapter 11, God has called us, Paul has called us as God's people to remember that everything that we have comes from God. And everything that we do is to be done through His power and might. And everything that we do is to be done for His glory. There's nothing left out. That means in our life, if I could put it this way from a different perspective, if we as a church begin to pursue our own agenda, and it's not the agenda of God, if it's not what we can do to His glory, then it is the wrong thing. In your life, if you're pursuing things that are sinful and unhealthy for you spiritually and in every other way, you know you cannot do it unto the Lord. So stop doing it. Repent. Turn the other way. Go back to doing the things that you can do unto God. And lastly, with regards to remember the importance of our purpose of worship, the ultimate priority for our congregation is that we should worship Him each and every day of our life. Because He's given us every breath that we breathe, and He is worthy. He's given us salvation. He's promised us eternal life. The book of Revelation, chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. As I was preparing for this, I was just going to read the last few verses. But I want you to see the glorious context of Revelation chapter 4. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, "And after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders, sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And under the throne, and out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. That doesn't sound like the throne that you would kind of approach with the, "Yo, Jesus, how's it going?" It says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts that full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle." Just as a note, these were good beasts. "And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night." And what did they do day and night? "Saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Think about that. All the day, day and night, they cry out unto the Lord, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Because He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one Most High, and He is the thrice holy God. He is the Lord God Almighty, and that is the one whom we come to worship each and every Lord's Day. "And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure, they are and were created." Please don't look at this and say, "Well, that's in heaven." Who are we serving now? Who is our God now? Who is seated on His throne now? It is the Lord Jesus Christ whom we worship. And He, beloved, is worthy. He's already done the work that accomplished our redemption. He's worthy of our worship. And it needs to be sincere. We have in our culture the juvenilization of Christianity, where all of worship has been turned into a teen meeting of some sort. In the average church. And you know what? God is worthy of more. We give more honor to our boss frequently than we do to Jesus. So as a church, we need to remember this. Our supreme purpose isn't reaching the lost. That's an important purpose, but that is only the outcome. When it's done right, it's only the outcome of right worship of God. You know what happens if we put the Great Commission ahead of the worship of God? We put ourselves in the place where it's our success that we're searching for. Like, we've reached this many people, we've gathered this many people, and the focus is on what we're doing for the Lord rather than what He has already done, that we get to follow Him in obedience. So remember this. Remember to magnify the Lord. And then secondly, as a church, we're called to fulfill the great commandment. Not the great commission. That's the outworking of the great commandment. The great commandment is found in Matthew chapter number 22. In Matthew chapter 22, let these words not become old to you. Let them not become tired to you. Remember that this is really the important aspect that the Lord Jesus Christ told us we're to focus on. When he was asked by those teachers of the law in Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that they had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Something that was not common. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were opposing Jewish religious leaders. They were on the Sanhedrin together. However, they were in opposition doctrinally to one another. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? So why would that be a trick question? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees believed that different laws were the greatest. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Jesus Christ answers the question by going directly to the Shema that's found in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. This was something that every Hebrew child, boy or girl, would have been taught from their birth. That the great commandment is to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Say, how is the worship of God made manifest? By loving Him. In Deuteronomy and chapter number 6, as a congregation, we ought to be known as a church that loves God passionately, that is all about our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would love Him with an undying love. In Deuteronomy chapter number 6, it says, Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That's interesting, isn't it? It's just a little side note. There's a lot of commandments in the Bible, including in the New Testament, and we're not supposed to approach the commandments as a fatalistic possibilities. No, we're supposed to obey them. They're written down for our benefit. Requires you to do them. That's another message. That thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all of his statutes and commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear thou, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and what? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which they swear unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord. Why do I keep going back to this year after year? It's because I don't want us to forget the Lord. Lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. That thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. Beloved, if the children of Israel had the possibility of forgetting, having been delivered from the bondage in Egypt, then we could forget as well. In fact, the children of Israel wanted to return because they were fearful of the armies of Egypt that were bearing down on them. And Moses had to say that we go forward. They were so quick to forget God's goodness. Remember this. The great commandment that God has given us is to love Him. To love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, the Gospel of Mark says. What is this? This is not something new. This is something very old. It is really at the heart of our worship. It is a worship that is born of love. By the way, this love is not to be understood by today's definition of love that, as far as the great commandment is concerned, this is not kind of even as His people, this is not a romantic kind of love. Songs of worship, praise, and adoration shouldn't be confusing whether it's a boyfriend or Jesus. Right, we should have an understanding that this, though He is our groom and we are His bride, that is a picture that's given, but not meant to be understood in some kind of a romantic kind of way. He loves His bride. He sacrifices for His bride. He serves His bride. And His bride is to submit to Him and to follow Him in the way in which He leads. The great commandment is that we love the Lord thy God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So what about loving people? Loving people with a true heart, with a sincere heart, only comes after we love God. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter, the charity, it talks about people who give all their wealth and yet it's all just a bunch of noise. Why? Because they do it without love. They do it to be seen of men. They do it to be accepted in a religion. They do it for many different reasons and yet it is unfulfilling. It does not satisfy God. The second, it says, this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Meaning, the entirety of the Old Testament is summed up in this. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But the loving God must come before we seek to love others. Because we won't love others like God wants us to. Unless we do it through His love. That's the great commandment. It's what we're called to do. This love is not to be understood also in the way in which the world defines love that condones sin. I've heard many in the past few years that have said, oh, God is love. He loves us. He doesn't condemn us. He loves us. He's a loving God. So he puts a rubber stamp on everything we choose to do. God never does that. God loves us. Yes, He does. But God hates sin, all of it, even that which abides in our own hearts and lives. Hey, as a church, we need to be a church that genuinely, positively loves people. And that love is demonstrated by our attitude and our actions. And yet, that love for the world, that love for people, must also be connected with a hatred for sin. Now here, let me say this very carefully. That hatred for sin must first start here. Judgment begins where? The house of God. We must hate our sin first. God has not called us to go in the world to condemn the world, right? Jesus came because He loved the world. So we don't go with the spirit of condemnation of the world. At the same time, we don't go into the world just saying, well, God loves, so we're going to embrace every sin that people say is just something that they have to do. God hates every wicked way, the scripture says. We need to love men who are sinners, but hate the sin. The book of Jude reminds us of this important reality. In Jude, verse number 12. Verse number 17. Again, the word remember in the book of Jude. But beloved. Right there as a definition, who is he speaking to? Believers or unbelievers? Believers. Beloved, the beloved of God. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So now we are called as the beloved to remember something. Because there's the potential to forget or the actual reality that they have forgotten. Remember something. Remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be those who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. They may even claim to be God's children, and yet they are totally fulfilling the sensual desires of their own lust. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the, what? Love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion. God's people, even people who hate sin, are to be a people who are marked by compassion, understanding the difficulty of sin. Understanding the battle of sin, understanding the helplessness and hopelessness of sin in people's lives. It says, and some have compassion, making a difference. We should desire as a church to be that church who has compassion for those who are dead in trespasses and sins, have compassion for them and bring the glorious light of Christ to them. And we can make a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Notice these words, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. There's a picture here of going in for the rescue for those who are trapped in bondage and sin, pulling them out of the fire. And it says this, hating at the same time, loving them enough to be willing to put your life on the line to rescue them. And yet at the same time, hating the garments of the flesh, hating that which adorns our lives, the sin that so easily beset us. We as a church need to seek to fulfill the great commission. To fulfill the great commandment. And it begins with remembering the love of God toward us. And that we would have a love for Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that we would know that God's love is a love that loves people. And yes, He loves people who are in sin. You remember Romans? It says, but God commendeth, or He demonstrated, He showed His love toward us when? While we were yet sinners. We're not a church just for the cleaned up people. God didn't come for the righteous who need no repentance. He came for sinners. One of the things that we also need to remember as a church with regards to the great commandment in loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then when we turn it to love our neighbor as ourselves, we need to remember this, and we need to remember this constantly with a tear in our eye as we seek to reach the lost. We need to remember that we too were once in bondage to sin. We may, as believers, still struggling, battling with the besetting sins, or the sins, as the scripture says, that do so easily beset us. Who are we to become the ultimate critic or judge? Take heed, beware, lest ye fall. How is it that we are to keep a love as a church for those who are lost in sin? By remembering that we too were once in bondage. Not in a reveling type of way, but in a remembering kind of way. You know what, people, I want to say this in a right-hearted way. People can start to become, in their attitude, the Rush Limbaugh kind of shock jock mouth towards those who are in sin and bondage in the world. And I don't think that's what Jesus has called us to. You know what God told the children of Israel in the book of Exodus? In Exodus chapter number 13. And the Lord spake, verse 1, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of the hand of who? The Lord. For by the strength of the hand of the Lord brought you out from this place, there shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day ye came ye out in the month of Abib. What is the picture here? Egypt was a place, a picture of bondage, a picture of sin. And here Moses was the one who led the people out of sin. And from the very beginning, he said, we need to remember this day. And by the way, that is repeated in other places throughout the scriptures. To remember that you were once in bondage in Israel. And we as God's people, even as New Testament believers, we need to remember we too were once in bondage in Egypt. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says it this way. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, which is, by the way, called the church, which is at Corinth. They're called believers. And yet they were a church still messed up with sin. They had fornication. They had wrong type of relationships between a man and his stepmother. They had all kinds of problems that they had to deal with. Just deep sin. Much of it sexual sin. We need to remember as we're dealing with a world that is filled with sexual sin and idolatry of all kinds, that we need to deal with this world remembering who we were. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves. Those are two different phrases for homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So here we have all kinds of sin. Idolatry, sexual sin, adultery, homosexuality, you have it all. And Paul's admonition was this. And such were some of you. But ye were washed. You're washed. But you're sanctified. But you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the bondage, under the power of any. Meats for the belly, belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Here's an admonishment. We go to deal with the world, and yes, it is a world that is filled with sin, and it's constantly in our face. And we need to hate that sin, but we still need to love those people who are in bondage to it. Because such were some of you. And by the way, if you're thinking, well, maybe I wasn't one of those, that is not what this sum means. That's how mankind is. And as a church, if we don't keep a heart of love for God and a heart of love for our neighbor, we have lost the purpose that God has given to us. The Great Commission means nothing apart from the love of God and love for our neighbor. Going everywhere, trying to reach the lost without love is an exercise in futility. It's the kindness of God, the psalmist said, that leads to repentance. Our purpose is to worship God. It's our supreme purpose. It's our ultimate purpose. Our purpose is to fulfill the great commandment, to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And to love our neighbor as ourselves. Remembering our neighbors are just like we are, or we were without Christ. And we should desire for them to know the same glorious truth of God's forgiveness, God's sanctification, and God's eternal life. And third, our purpose is to fulfill the Great Commission. This is not an unfamiliar verse in this church. We have a passion for the Great Commission. We have a passion for souls. We have a passion for foreign missionaries. We have a passion for church planters. But this is a call for us too. The Great Commission found in Matthew chapter 28, as well as other places in the Gospel of Mark and the book of Acts. Jesus said in verse number 18 of Matthew 28, "And Jesus came unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Very specifically, the thing we are to teach is the gospel. Teaching people how to live moral lives just helps people to be cleaner in their living when they go to hell. Moralism is damnation to the soul. One old-time preacher says you don't clean the fish before you catch them. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." The Great Commission is God giving us the power through His Holy Spirit that was given on the day of Pentecost, empowering the church, which was at Jerusalem. And that power has been given to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. And we've been given the authority as a church, not just as individuals, but as a church, to go into all the world and teach all nations the gospel. The psalmist talks about going to the islands, to the regions beyond, to the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel is to go to the whole world. And when we go preach the gospel, we baptize people who are newly saved. Just last week in our text in Acts chapter number 9, here's Saul of Tarsus, the persecutor of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, is gloriously converted on the road to Damascus by a blinding light, and that light is described as Jesus Christ. He's saved, and there he comes to the church, which is at Damascus. He's there embraced as a brother. They call him Brother Saul. And immediately, the first thing he does is gets baptized, and he identifies with Christ as a believer, and he identifies with the church, with the people who are on the way, with the people of Christ. And that's what we're called to do as believers. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost in the name of the triune God. And then God has called us to teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. One of the things that I believe as a church we need to keep as a passion is not only sending the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. That is a truncated view of the Great Commission. It's not just about sending out, you know, gospel DVDs or getting the gospel message to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's then baptizing them, establishing them in local congregations where they can have the mutual care and love and instruction of the body to provoke one another into love and good works and to be taught all things whatsoever He has commanded you. That means that God cares that you don't just know Christ and then go on your merry way. He wants you to know Him as Lord and Savior, and then He wants you to learn from the Scriptures that Him being Lord and Savior of your life radically transforms everything about your life. The old things are become new, right? Old things passed away, all things are become new. That 2 Corinthians 5:17, that's not just about a spiritual transformation, it's also the beginning of a new life. Here in this present world, a life of sanctification and honor, a life that is set apart unto the Lord, that needs to be remembered. Why is it that we, put it this way, why is it that we don't just all go to a big crusade, come to faith in Christ, and then go about our lives? It's because that's not what God's called us to do. That's glorious if you got saved at a crusade or in a church service or somebody out witnessing on the streets or somebody teaching you in your home, a mother or a father, whatever the case may be, it's glorious. However the gospel was brought to you, it's wonderful. But that's not the end. It's only the beginning to a new life with a new people, with a new identity in His church. I read a quote this week, and I didn't write it down, but the gist of it was this. Don't say that you love Christ if you want nothing to do with His church. That's true. You can use all the excuses and reasons that you want because the people here are imperfect, etc., etc., etc. We already know all that. But we have room for one more. And you know what? You and I all need it because we need to be taught the all things whatsoever He has commanded us. Our ultimate purpose is simple. Doesn't mean it's easy, but it's clear. If I was to give you the core of what Westside Baptist Church's purpose is, it's this: to worship God, to bring Him glory in all that we do, to obey the great commandment, which is to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to have that be made manifest through the fulfillment of the Great Commission, which is to go to all the world, including our next door neighbors, and tell them they need Jesus because their sin has condemned them. And they need to turn and worship God and know of His love. He's already demonstrated it. And then they need to likewise love their neighbor as they have been loved by God. And it goes on and on and on. Those three things are really the essentials of why we're here. This is not a country club. It's not an Elks Lodge. There's no big moose hats in the congregation this morning. We have a simple purpose. It's primarily not to entertain a group of people that come. It's for the body, the group of people that come, to go up to the heavens in worship. And to remember, even though we live in a sin-cursed earth, every Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we're reminded, wait, I forgot already. We're the victors through our Lord Jesus Christ, and we worship Him. And then we're encouraged and charged up to go do the work that He's called us to through the week. All out of a deep love for Him and a love that He has given to us for others. Tonight, I want to dig into the importance in the church of some of those other things that the Great Commission calls us to teach. And tonight I want to look at the importance of a heart for biblical families, both in the church, meaning the church family operates as a family. We're brothers and sisters, fathers and mothers. Scripture teaches this. And as a Christian family in our homes, and how the priority of that needs to be pressed upon us. And then the importance of the church gathering on the Lord's Day and what we accomplish, and then how we practically seek to fulfill the Great Commission as we scatter in our day to day. I pray this morning that has at least whetted your appetite and reminded you, for those of you who are familiar, have been a part of our church maybe for many, many years, to remember we're here for the worship of God. We're here to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're here to love our neighbor as ourself. And we do that one way, through fulfilling the Great Commission. I pray that we would be a church that remembers our purpose and that rehearses God's blessings so that we don't forget why we're here. And we don't go into oblivion. Our church, by the grace of God, is almost 50 years old. That's just a blip on the radar screen of 2,000 years of church history. But it's something. Not to make us proud, but us to remember a faithful God who's been faithful for 50 years, nearly, and will be faithful until He returns. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'd bless this morning as Your word has gone forth. I pray that our hearts and minds would be focused on You and the worship of Your holy and wonderful and magnificent name. That we would remember You are worthy of our worship and praise and adoration. You are faithful, God. There is none like unto You. Help us as a church to remember that, to be Godward focused, to be centered on the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a people that doesn't forget we are here not about us first and foremost, we're here about You. And in that, You bless us abundantly. Exceeding and abundantly, the scripture says, above all that we could ask or think. God, I pray that You'd bless this morning. Be with those that may be here who are without You. I pray that today they might know that their sin condemns them, and that unless they repent and turn towards a holy God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're damned. But if they turn to You in faith, believing that Your sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to cover their sins, that they might have life and life more abundant. Father, I do pray that You would work in men's hearts this morning. And I pray, Father, for our church to be solidified on the purpose of why we're here. God, bless this morning and this day in Jesus' name. Amen.